Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
This morning, I want to confess a problem that I have, something that I struggle with, okay? You're like, okay, what's this problem he's going to talk about? Well, our trash gets picked up every Monday. And most of you that either own or rent a home know that you have different trash cans that have to go out by the road. And for us, every week, you know, the green one goes down to the road because the trash itself gets picked up every week. And then the yard waste bin, that gets picked up every week too. But then there's one can that gets picked up every other week, at least for us, and that's the recycle bin. Here's my problem. I always forget which week it is. You know, it's the every other week, and you always just, at least I do, I forget. Did they come last week, or are they, you know, what week is it? Is it an on week, or is it an off week? And a long time ago, they gave us a schedule, you know, for the year, and, you know, who actually keeps those, who actually posts those on their refrigerator? Well, you guys do. Good for you. So I'm going to start calling you guys to find out what week it is. Is it a recycle week or is it not a recycle week? Well, I had the same problem in the previous house that we lived. And so each week would come around and what I would end up doing is go out to the road and look and see, you know, the other neighbors. Do they have their recycle bin out by the road? And if they do, then I'm like, I just take the cue. I'm like, it must be a recycle week. So I drag it out to the road. Well, one time, I couldn't tell. I didn't see if there were any of the recycle bins, but I was thinking that it was a recycle week. So I went over to the neighbor's house. I figured he probably knew. I said, do you know if it's a recycle week or not? He's like, I don't know. And he kind of looked out the road. He's like, I usually just look and see what the neighbors do. That's when I knew we were in trouble. And how easy it is to just look around us and just look around in our community at the cues that everyone in our community takes and the standards by which our world lives and the standards by which just our neighbors are living. And I realize just kind of the spiritual end of that how easy it can be to just kind of look at the world around us and just go with the flow, even if it's wrong, even if it's the wrong week, even if it's not a recycle week. We can do the same thing spiritually. We fight that temptation to conform to the world and just to look at the world around us and conform to the world's standards. And this was something that the church in Pergamum was wrestling with. The Christians in the city of Pergamum, which we're going to look at today in Revelation chapter 2. So I invite you to turn there. We're going to read it in just a moment, Revelation 2. But the Christians in the city of Pergamum were constantly battling the temptation to conform to the world's standards. And Jesus actually refers to the city of Pergamum as the place where Satan dwells. How would you like to live in that city called the place where Satan dwells? And that's the name that Jesus had for this place. And that description automatically tells us about the spiritual opposition that the believers in that city were experiencing. Let's take a look here, Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 12. It says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Let's pray. God, we pray today that you would speak powerfully to us. Lord, may we learn from these words that you sent to the church in Pergamum as they were tempted with conforming to the standards of the world. We pray that we would heed these warnings that were extended to this church. Convict us where we need conviction. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit about Pergamum. Pergamum was the capital of the Roman government in that particular province of Asia Minor. And because it was one of the capital cities, it became the center of emperor worship in that part of the Roman Empire. And it had the reputation of being home to numerous pagan shrines. And so you can just kind of imagine some of the spiritual oppression that was upon the believers in that city. It was naturally an extremely difficult place for the early Christians to live, a place where they were in constant risk of their safety and of their spiritual well-being. But Jesus speaks to them, he encourages them, but he also confronts them for sins that they had fallen into and the ways that they had started to conform to the patterns of the world. And he urges them to repent and press on in their faith. When they were tempted to conform, when they were tempted to run, they were tempted to abandon their faith for the pleasures of this world. One writer says this: the principle of the Christian life is not escape, but conquest. We may feel it would be so much easier to be a Christian in some other place and in some other circumstances, but the duty of the Christian is to witness for Christ where life has set him. And that's our call. Can you identify with that? Sometimes it'd just be like, man, it'd be easier to be a Christian somewhere else. Maybe we should just pick up and move to, you know, where we're not going to face any kind of Christian opposition, where everything is all hunky-dory. Has anyone ever used that term? Maybe not. Where everything's just safe. No opposition. But that's not what we're called to as believers. We have to know that if Satan is at work anywhere, we're going to come up against opposition, and we are often tempted to escape. But God calls us to endure and to be different. And that's what I want to talk about specifically today, is that we are not called to conform to the patterns of this world, the standards of this world, but we are called to be transformed, like it says in Revelation 12, and therefore to be different. And it doesn't mean that we have to stick out like a sore thumb and be weird as Christians, but God calls us to be different. Naturally, we're going to be different because of the work that he does in our lives. Now, why are we called to be different? I want to clarify this right up front. God doesn't just want us to follow a set of rules, you know, be Christians that, oh, just don't do these things and just practice these certain ways of life. That's not God's intention, just that we simply look different or follow a set of rules. I mean, no one likes to be thought of as different or strange, but God wants us to stand out for his glory. Ultimately, it's for his glory. In Philippians 2, we see a picture of what it means to be different, a picture of what it means to stand out in this broken, dark world. And we see why we are called to be different. Philippians 2, this just kind of builds on the passage that Alex read earlier. Philippians 2, 14 through 16, it says, Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent. And here's why we're called to be different. Here's the way God wants to use us. Children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Don't you love that image that the Apostle Paul gives? That we are called to stand out, called to be different, so that we will shine as lights in the world in this crooked and twisted generation. Doesn't that describe the world in which we live? Well, as we look at this letter, I want us to look at two simple ways that Christians are called to be different. So just two today. Two ways Christians are called to be different. The first is to be strong in the face of opposition. Now, this was an area that the church in Pergamum was faithful. They were successful in this area. And Jesus tells them, he basically tells them, I know how extremely difficult it is to live there. You live where Satan's throne is. Why was that the place where Satan dwelled? Why did Jesus use that phrase? Well, here's why. It's because anything that we worship other than God is worshiping the devil. It's that simple. And because Pergamum was a center for idol worship and emperor worship, what can we conclude? That Satan was being worshiped. We know this from the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Anything else that we worship is worshiping the devil, worshiping the enemy. And no doubt these believers that lived in this place were feeling that oppression, were feeling the effects of a place where Satan was being worshiped, and I'm sure that it permeated every area of society. I'm sure they were pressured to give in and to bow down to Caesar. And maybe there's been a place where you've visited before, where you can sense that oppression. I know I've been in places in different cities, even in our country, or in other places in the world, where you can just feel that oppression, a cloud of darkness. And imagine the believers in Pergamum felt that very deeply. But yet Jesus commends them. Listen to these words that he speaks to them, encourages them. He says, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith or your faith in me. It says, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Now, we don't really know very much about this Antipas guy. This is the only reference that we find in all of Scripture about him. But it's evident that he was martyred for his faith. And his martyrdom was known in other places, other neighboring churches near Pergamum. And no doubt this event in which Antipas was martyred, was put to death for his faith, was really a great time of trial and of tribulation for the Christians in the city of Pergamum. But yet, Jesus commends them because they stood firm even through that experience. Now, for us, could there come a time when Christians in America are pressured to bow down, perhaps even to the government, to a certain leader? Do we see that throughout history? Could history repeat itself? Absolutely. Are we already seeing religious freedoms being stripped away? Are we increasingly experiencing a hostility toward Christians in our culture? Some examples of this. I mean, right here in California, we're watching as city councils, as county boards and judges rule against churches that have opened up their doors for indoor worship, even when they've put COVID-19 safety measures in place. And those churches making the argument that, well, we're essential. We're even more essential than indoor mall. But they don't see it that way. Judges that are ruling against them. A Time magazine article highlights several different examples of opposition that Christians have faced in recent years. A teacher in New Jersey suspended for giving a student a Bible. A football coach in Washington placed on leave for saying a prayer on the field at the end of a game. A fire chief in Atlanta fired for self-publishing a book defending Christian moral teaching. Anti-Christian activists use labels like bigot or hater for Americans who hold a traditional and biblical, I might add, beliefs about marriage, and accuse anti-abortion Christians of waging a supposed war on woman. Not only that, but evangelical Christian universities have had their accreditation undermined or taken into question. Activists who have targeted homeschooling for being a, quote, Christian thing. In fact, atheist Richard Dawkins and others have equated Christian homeschooling to child abuse. We see Christian charities, including adoption agencies, hospitals, and crisis pregnancy centers that have become objects of attack. So what do we do? Do we run? Do we conform? Do we just kind of let it slide, give it up? We can look to the example of the church in Pergamum. We hold fast his name. We don't deny our faith, even in the face of opposition. I love one of my favorite stories in all the Bible, and Daniel, is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's one of those stories you can just read over and over again and be inspired every time. When they were pressured to bow down before that golden statue of King Nebuchadnezzar, and they refused. They were about to be thrown into the fiery furnace for not bowing down to the golden statue. Daniel 3:17, this is my favorite part of this story. This is what those three men said to those that were about to throw them into the fire. Listen to the confidence of these words. They said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King." Here's the most inspirational part. He said, "But even if he doesn't, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Is that standing strong in the face of opposition? Yes. Jesus is urging the believers here, commending them to continue holding fast, to continue to stand firm. And can we be confident that God's going to deliver us? Yes, he's going to deliver us. We don't always know what that deliverance is going to look like, but like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we can say, even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. Be strong in the face of opposition. The second way we are called to be different is to stand against the destructive sins of the world. So first, stand strong in the face of opposition. The second, stand against the destructive sins of the world. Now, this is what the Lord had against the believers in Pergamum. Their problem wasn't loyalty to Jesus. Their problem was falling into destructive sins that ultimately threatened their faith in Christ. Several years ago, I was part of our Bible college in Minneapolis where I worked. I was part of the accreditation process that we were going through. And part of that process was going through what's called a SWOT analysis. Have any of you ever heard of a SWOT analysis? S-W-O-T, where you evaluate, S stands for strengths, W is weaknesses, O is opportunities, and T is threats. And so you just look at your organization, you look at your different departments, say, where are we strong? Where are we doing really well? And where are the weak points? You know, where are we struggling? And what are the opportunities that we have to grow? And then what I especially remember was the T, the threats. What is it that's a threat to our organization? It's a little bit what we see here is Jesus is kind of giving this church a SWOT analysis, telling them where they're strong, showing them where they're weak, but so importantly, showing where they're being threatened, where they're threatened in possibly giving up their faith or falling into destructive sins of the world. We see a couple examples that Jesus points out. First, we see the sin of Balaam it talks about. Now, this points back to the book of Numbers. Those of you who know this story, King Balak of Moab speaks to Balaam, the servant of God, and he tries to talk Balaam into speaking a curse against God's people because Balak was threatened by God's people. He knew how successful they had been and how the Lord was on their side. And he just thought, man, if I could just get Balaam to pronounce a curse upon God's people, I wouldn't be so threatened. And he said, Balaam, I'll give you riches. I'll give you wealth. I'll give you honor. And Balaam remembered. He was tempted. He was tempted, absolutely tempted. But he remembered the promise and loyalty of God and said, no, I can't do that. I'm only going to speak what God tells me to speak. And I know that he's not going to curse his people. I'll only bless who he blesses and curse whom he curses. And there were three different times where Balaam spoke the words of God, blessing upon God's people. And each time Balak saying, come on, I told you to curse these people. I'll do anything for you. I'll give you riches. I'll give you wealth. I'll give you honor. But he said, no, I only have to speak what God speaks. But his downfall was that somewhere along the way, he advised Balak to tempt the people of Israel. So we don't know, we can't read into the story too much, but somewhere along the way, Balaam gave in, said, no, I'm only going to speak what God tells me to speak. But by the way, here's their weakness. By the way, you know, if you want to talk to them and try to get them, you know, to fall into sin, to worship false gods, it says, scripture says that Balaam advised him and how to do this. That was his downfall. And where did it end? Where did it end? It ended in destruction. He advised Balak to tempt the Israelites to marry Moabite women, which was clearly against God's commands. And by doing this, they would be defiled and they'd fall into sexual sin. And God's judgment then would come upon them. It all ended in destruction and disaster. Many of God's people fell into that sin. Idolatry, immorality resulted in the death of thousands of God's people because of God's judgment, all because of that advice that Balaam gave to Balak. It all traced back to that temptation for earthly gain, for wealth, for riches. The riches that Balak promised him were just too attractive. This was the same temptation for the believers in Pergamum, and some fell into it. Like Balaam, they were tempted to compromise their faith to gain earthly honor and material wealth. Not only that, but the second thing that we see, they've fallen into the teaching of the Nicolaitans. We talked about this briefly a couple weeks ago, and if you remember, the Nicolaitans misused their Christian freedom, their freedom from sin. They used it as a license to live however they wanted, to indulge in fleshly and worldly pleasures. And they even persuaded Christians that there was nothing wrong with conforming to the world's standards of sexual immorality and indulging in these pleasures. Sadly, not much has changed from the time that this was written to the church in Pergamum. Do we fight any different battles today? That temptation to give up on our faith for earthly gain? Or a temptation to put our trust in the things of this world, material goods or wealth or riches, whatever it might be, and then to indulge in worldly pleasures, conform to the world's standards of sexuality. We continually hear of moral failures of prominent Christian leaders, sadly, especially in the Christian world. Movies and TV shows just normalizing sexual immorality, whether it's cohabitation or adultery or even pedophilia. We've seen some examples of that recently. Homosexuality, it's normal. Even kids' shows. I know we do some of our research. It's no different what we're facing today. Jesus has a simple call, though, with this threat of falling into the sins of this world. Verse 16, Paul, the believers to, he says, therefore, repent. And here's the warning. He says, if not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. The sword of his mouth. Now, back up to verse 12. He describes himself. He says, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. What do we know about God's word? Uses this imagery as well, that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, because it's the very word of God. And the word of God brings us the gospel, brings us the good news of Jesus Christ, but in the process, the word of God, like a sword, brings conviction, pierces our hearts, shows us where we have gone wrong, where we have sinned, where we have given in to the world's pleasures. And yet there's this simple call to return, this call to repent. Think about how simple that is. Verse 16, those two words, therefore, repent. We always have that opportunity right here and right now to stop in the direction of sin and to stop and to simply turn. That's what repentance means. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. And turn toward Jesus Christ, where we receive forgiveness and grace and mercy. And we look to the Holy Spirit to continue working in our hearts to make us more like Jesus, to transform us, and that our desires would become the desires that God has for us, that we would desire the things that he loves rather than the things of this world. Hebrews 12:1-2. says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Some versions say the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How are you receiving that word today to repent? Is there something in your life? Is there some kind of sin that is entangling you, preventing you from running that race? Thankfully, by simply repenting and turning to Jesus Christ, we're free from that entanglement, free from that snare. Doesn't mean it's not going to happen again. But every time it does, we stop and we turn, look toward Jesus, who took the punishment for us, endured the shame. That verse continues, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And it's him that helps us conquer, because look on to verse 17. He who has an ear, we've been hearing this in each letter, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, to the one who conquers. How are we conquerors? This is a very important thing to remember. How we are conquerors, because each letter says that, to the one who conquers. We don't do it on our own. We do it through the power of Jesus Christ that is living in us. Because Scripture says that we are more than conquerors through him, through Jesus, who loved us. That's where we find our strength to stand against the destructive sins of this world. Now, I want to point out one last thing here, one last image. Continuing in verse 17, it says, I will give him, give some of the hidden manna. This is his promise. And I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. A white stone. Now, in the ancient world, special stones were sometimes used as admission tickets to banquets. Maybe you've gone to a wedding before, a wedding banquet, and you've gone to the wedding ceremony, and then you go to the reception, and you walk in, and there's a whole table with name tags or whatever you call those little name plates or whatever. And there's always that feeling like, oh, I hope my name's in here somewhere. I hope I'm in the right place, right? It's kind of how I picture this promise that Jesus gives us right here. He says, I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone. Imagine having that stone. You're holding that stone in this world that is your admission ticket to the banquet in heaven, the marriage feast of the Lamb. And we don't have to live in fear that that stone is, you know, on any given day going to come just get taken from us because, you know, we slipped and fell or we fell into a certain sin. And like, oh, how pleased is God with me today? Is he going to come take my stone away? Am I going to receive that stone with a new name written on it? We don't have to live in that fear as believers in Jesus Christ, who has taken that punishment, who has taken the payment for us on the cross. But what we do have to resist, it's not just throw that stone away, not to leave it behind and abandon that stone, abandon that promise that Jesus Christ gives us, to let go of that stone that he promises that has a new name written on it. He's just saying about the name of Jesus. Many scholars believe that this stone actually has the name of Jesus written on it, which makes sense because as we stand before a holy God, as believers in Jesus, it's not us that God sees. It's his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sees. I don't know about you, but that stone, I would much rather have Jesus' name than my name. Amen? Amen. We look forward to that. We hold on to that promise, never giving up the pressures of this world, the temptations of this world, but we stand firm. We hold fast his name and keep the faith. Let's pray. God, make us strong as we walk this world. Help us to shine as bright lights in this crooked and twisted generation. Pray that you would strengthen us, help us to endure, help us to conquer in the name of Jesus with the help of Jesus, knowing that he has already conquered, that we are with him, that we fight in his strength. Continue to give us that strength from day to day to stand firm in our faith in you. In Jesus' name.